And Lord, may that be our prayer, that we would continue to sing of your goodness. God, as we open up your word now to look, to see what we learn from what you've said about your servant Joseph, we pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and we'd be attentive to what you have to speak to us in this morning. So we thank you, Lord. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Isn't it great that the Christian life experience is always so happy and so much without trouble? Isn't that great? I hope you're sensing my sarcasm because I'm laying it on pretty thick. It's not always feeling like it's a great thing, right? We were just singing about praising God for his goodness, right, in that song. Your mercy never failed me. I've been held in your hands all day long. When I wake up, when I lie down, I will sing of the goodness of God. Here's a question. When is it that we need to experience God's mercy? When is it we need to most feel like we're held in his hand? The song doesn't say that we get to experience the mountaintop all the time, like, you know, Peter, James, and John did with Jesus in the Transfiguration. See, it's when we've failed God that we need his mercy. It's when we need protecting that we're most in need of being felt and to be held in his hand. And it's safe to say that each one of us finds times in our lives where we feel hopeless. I mean, do you ever feel like you sit down with a close family friend, a family member or a friend, and they're going through a season of hopelessness? And it's really easy for us to sort of hand out the Christian platitudes, right? Just lean into prayer. Or let go and let God. Just quoting scripture, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Those are all very true, okay? Don't get me wrong, those are very true. And we should do those things. We should lean into prayer. We should let God handle it. And we should know that God's got a plan. But see, when you're the one going through the valley of the shadow of death, those truisms seem a little bit more like cliches. See, sadly, life can and often does feel hopeless and pointless. And when we feel hopeless and pointless, it can lead to a feeling of helplessness. In other words, we don't know what to do. We only know enough to cry out to God and say, why? Maybe it's facing the unknown, or maybe it's the desire for a decision and direction. Maybe it's a physical ailment that no one's able to diagnose. Or like Joseph, maybe it's family or friends or coworkers, or so-called friends who've turned on you for whatever reason, making false accusations. In fact, they're even believed by your authorities. See, Joseph's life looked helpless and pointless and hopeless, going in the exact opposite direction than the God had given him, his dreams, right, of these dreams of being in authority and being raised up, and yet throughout his story, he is going farther and farther down. In the midst of all those troubles, we might understand if Joseph had gotten bitter, if he had gotten vindictive, not to say that it's okay to be that way, to sin when you're in your bad, based on your circumstances, but we would understand why he would be there. I'm sure he had his days of moping, of questioning God, like, what's going on? But it's not till the end of the story that we get to understand and see the heart and the mind of Joseph, the dreamer. If you have your Bible, I want you to open to Genesis chapter 50. The last chapter of Genesis, go to Exodus and turn left. Joseph had big plans based on those dreams he had been given. And those dreams were crushed. And they really could have thrown him into a tailspin. But instead, we get to look back on chapters 37 to 50 of Joseph. We get to look at the whole story from beginning to end with 20/20 hindsight. And really, the big idea we've had through this whole series summarizes not just the story of Joseph, but the story of the Bible. By the way, can I ask a question? And I actually want answers. How many stories are there in the Bible? Give me a number. Really? You guys don't want to talk? Rick has the right answer. That's why he's waiting. There's one story in the Bible. It's the story of God's plan of redemption. The whole way through is talking about him and what he's doing for our sake. But our whole series has been based on this one big idea. God's providence secures God's promises. All through the story of Joseph, we've seen that. If you step back and look at the whole Bible, you see that again and again and again. God working to fulfill his promises. God has made promises. God has kept his promises. God is continuing to keep his promises. And God will use you and your life, what you're going through, to bring his promises to fulfillment. So as we come to the end of Joseph, remember, like, here we have this young 17-year-old boy with these dreams of being in authority over his brothers and his family. And God's given him these dreams, and next thing you know, he's in a pit being sold into slavery by his own kin. He's sold into another form of slavery or servitude, if you want to call that, in the house of Potiphar, where he serves in this place where he has no real freedom. And yet he raises up in there because he's honoring to God. And God gives him grace through the people he's with. And so Potiphar raises him up, and then there's this false accusation by Potiphar's wife, and he's thrown in prison. And he's sort of sitting there, and these two guys come in, and he tells them their dreams. And one of them, they both come true. One is executed. The other was put back in his position. And Joseph says, just do me this favor. When you get back in dealing with the Pharaoh, would you just remind him that I did this for you, that there's this guy who can tell dreams? The butler forgot. He forgot. And it wasn't until 2 years later when Pharaoh ends up having these troubling dreams. He's like, oh, wait a minute, there's this guy that I met when I was in prison, when I did those things that you didn't like. And he told me my dream, and it came true. So Pharaoh brings Joseph up out of the prison, and Joseph stands before him and says, Pharaoh says, I want you to tell me what my dream means. Remember what Joseph said? I can't do it. I can't tell you your dream. But God can. Here he is in his moment of like, I can get out of prison if I just please this guy. And the first thing he says is, I can't do what you want, but I know someone who can. And so God gives Joseph Pharaoh's dreams. He shares them, and all the things that happen, Joseph through all this gets raised up to the second in command in the whole nation, in control of all the food of everything. His brothers come, and we've been through all that. His brothers come, and he finally reveals himself to them, and he brings them and his father to come and live with him in Egypt, in the best part of Egypt for livestock. Since we last looked at this story, we're going to sort of gloss over the fact that Jacob has now come, and he's living with Joseph. In this time, he actually brings all his sons together. He blesses them. Some are good blessings. Some are like, I wouldn't want that blessing. But he blesses them nonetheless. And then Jacob, just before he dies, Joseph is there. And just like God had promised him, Joseph was there to close his eyes when he passed. Jacob has passed away. And as we find that Jacob passes away, the Egyptians really respected him. I don't know if it's because he's Joseph's dad, but they took out to embalm him, which took 40 days. And then all of Egypt mourned for him for 70 days. I don't think people are going to mourn for me 70 days. I'd be happy for a couple of days. But Jacob was mourned for 70 days. I think that's significant in the story of the nation of Israel. I mean, they're entering Egypt with all this respect given to them. And the view of them, it sort of changes over these 400 years they're in captivity. They sort of get into slavery within Egypt. But now Jacob, the patriarch of the family, is gone. The brothers actually begin to start feeling a little worried. So we pick up the story in Genesis chapter 50, verse 15. Let me read you our passage for this morning. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him. So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. And thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Jacob passes away and the brothers begin to get a little worried. Maybe Joseph's just being nice to us because Dad's still here and he really respects Dad. They had this idea that they were living through this idea that we see in the Old Testament of the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? We treated him this way. He's now going to treat us this way. And so they have this plan. They says they send a message to Joseph. They don't even go to him brother to brother, face to face, to confront him, to ask him. In fact, you notice what they said in their message? They called Jacob your father, not our father. And they sort of purport that Jacob had said to them, make sure you tell Joseph to forgive you. It's a bit of a roundabout confession. They recognize what they've done to him. They're acknowledging through their father that they had done much evil against their brother. We actually looked last week a little bit at how Joseph is a type of Christ, right? Someone who has some physical experiential similarities to Jesus. But one way we didn't look at is this right here in verse 17. It says, Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Recall the shortest verse in the Bible, John 11. Jesus wept, right? In the same way, Joseph weeps for the sake of his brothers. We don't know what it is that causes him to cry, but I wonder if it has less to do with sadness concerning his father and more to do with sadness concerning my brothers just don't get it. Like, I'm honestly just being good to them because I love them and want the best for them. Yet here they are. They're still fearing my retribution. They're fearing that now that Dad's gone, I'll use my power, my authority over them. So that's when they come before him and they bow down and they say, We are your servants. And Joseph begins with those words that are so familiar from Scripture. Do not fear. Don't fear my retribution. Don't fear what a man in my position could do for whatever reason he wanted. He says, I'm not God. It's not mine to avenge. Vengeance is not mine. Even though I've got all the power of the Pharaoh, I'm not going to use that. I'm not God. And with that, he delivers the key verse, I think, in this whole story. He says, You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Yes, you are guilty of the ways you acted against me. You hated me. You considered killing me. You sold me, your brother. But God meant it for good. Those are two words we need to remember in our lives as we go through those dark, deep times. But God. You know, those situations you go through in life, I've got more month than I've got money, but God. No one can diagnose what's happening in my body, but God. I don't know what I'm doing with my future, but God. We're going to go through times of distress individually, even collectively. We may not see the light at the end of the tunnel, or we might be afraid it's actually a train coming, but God. In this case, God allowed Joseph the life he had, right? We talk about the ups and downs in life, but it feels a little bit like, for Joseph, it's more like the downs and downs and downs and ups. But he did all of that so he could save the people of Egypt and those around. He did that so he could save and fulfill his promise to Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather. The same promise he gave to Abraham, he gave to Isaac and to Jacob, right? In Genesis 12 is where God sort of talks to Abraham and says, look, I'm going to call you to go. You need to go. I'll tell you where you're going when you're on your way. And by the way, Abraham, I'm going to make you into a great nation. Genesis 26, we see the similar promise given to Isaac, right? Isaac's in the midst of a famine. Seems to be a common thing for them. He feels he needs to move to Egypt to get food, but God says, no, stay where you are. In Genesis 26:4, he says, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven. I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Abraham and Isaac had the same promise given to them, and so did Jacob. Jacob, God meets with Jacob, wrestles with him, and changes his name to Israel and reconfirms the promise in Genesis 35. I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. The promise kept continuing on and on and on. And Joseph here confirms that this thing's actually happening. That, hey, our great-grandfather had this promise and God is fulfilling it through us. I love the fact that God's promise to Abraham outlived Abraham. All he saw was Isaac. One son is not a nation. It's not a great nation for sure. Isaac was given the same promise. He saw Jacob and he saw Esau. He outlived the promise himself. Like again, two is not a great nation. Jacob begins to see the fulfillment with his 12 sons, the 70 of them who moved down into Egypt. You can start to begin to see how this might become something. And God used Joseph to save that clan, to protect the promise, to secure the promise. But even Joseph never saw the ultimate fulfillment of that. We're told that there were 70 that moved into Egypt, and we're told that there's 600,000 men who left Egypt 400 years later. 600,000 men is probably 1.2 million or so, including women and children. That is a great nation. And it's continued to grow ever since, right? Innumerable, like the sand on the shore, like the stars in the sky, like God had said. God used Joseph to save people in that time and place. But you know what? He didn't just save people then. He saved the people that came from them. How many billions of people are here because God fulfilled his promise to create a great nation? So Joseph takes all this evil from his brothers and essentially he erases it. And not because he's some sort of, you know, swell fella, but because he recognized that God is fulfilling his promise through all the experiences in his life. God's promises, providence secures God's promises. And he commits to fulfill this within his brother's children and their children. It's also not because it was the right thing to do. But he knew truly that this was God's plan. He wanted to be faithful. And just like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, we don't always get to see the promises fulfilled. But that doesn't mean that God's not keeping his word, that he's not working it. So when life seems dark and hopeless, we often won't see the fruit of what's happening. But we can be sure of this. God knows what you're going through. And not only does God know, he cares about what you're going through. And not only does he care what you're going through, he is working out his fulfillment of his promises as you go through your life. God knows. Not that he knows as it's happening. He already knows what you've been going through. He knows what you will go through. He knows the hairs on your head that used to be something I could cling to. Maybe he made me bald because there's so many other things he has to focus on me. I don't know. But God knows. Hebrews 4:13 tells us that nothing in all of creation is hidden from God. Psalm 139, it was interesting how Dave read that for us, part of that. But that's a testimony from David about the ways God knows him. He knows when I sit. He knows when I rise. He knows my thoughts from afar. He knows the path I'm going to take. He knows what I'm going to say. God knows what you're going through. And he knows even better than you know. There's a song by Jeremy Camp called He Knows. And in there he says this, He knows every hurt and every sting. He has walked the suffering. Let your burdens come undone. Lift your eyes up to the one who knows. He knows. We can rest in that alone. God knows. But even better than that, God cares. He cares what's going on in your life. Remember Jesus teaching in Matthew, right? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? I mean, if God meets the needs of these birds who have no ability to choose him or to reject him, how much more will he care for your needs, for what you're going through? We can certainly trust him in this. And he says, Jesus says again, your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. That should be so reassuring to us. We need to call out to him in those times, though. Psalm 34 is it reassuring. Verse 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. When you're going through one of those difficult times, isn't it just so comforting to sit with someone you know well and you can say, this is the burden I'm carrying. And when you know they're actually listening and taking in and caring, that's what God does. He hears us, and it's not like, oh, I'll, you know, good luck with that. I'll see you at the other end of it. No, he is caring. He's with you. In fact, we're told the good shepherd walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And I love that because it doesn't say God watches us go through the valley. It doesn't say he walks ahead of us, hoping we're following. He doesn't say he's walking behind us, pushing us. He walks with us through the valley, not around it, not over it, not under it, but through it. Together, we can walk through these times with him. God knows, God cares, and God is keeping his promises. Through everything in this story, God is working his plan to fulfill his promise to Abraham. Is this the promise that Abraham, like I said, Isaac, Jacob, they didn't see it. But again, Psalm 34, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. He knows, he cares, he's working out his promises. He's bringing things to fulfillment. And you know, it's interesting, when we stop and think, when God's letting us go through difficult times, I actually like to think about, meditate on, the fact that even his own son went through a time of testing and temptation. Something really interesting about Jesus in the desert and his time of temptation. Let this little thread reassure you. Maybe it may be a comfort in you. Luke chapter 4 starts like this, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. From the very beginning of that chapter, we know that Jesus is full of the Holy Spirit. And that kind of makes sense. He is God, but there's something about that here, that he's full of the Holy Spirit. The last part of this verse says this, he was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. The Spirit is who led him out into the wilderness. Why? To be tempted. To be tested. See, Jesus was full of the Spirit. He didn't need to prove himself. He didn't need to prove himself worthy. He was full of the Spirit. And while he was full of the Spirit, he was led into this time in the desert for the purpose of being tempted by the devil. Now, of course, God is not the source of the temptation, but he does take him and allow him to go through this experience. And that's reassuring to me because that is one way that we know that our high priest has experienced what we are going through. We're told he knows, he understands from experience what we are going through. He is our advocate before the Father in heaven. And yet as the narrative ends, in verse 14 of Luke 4, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. He was full of the Spirit. He was led by the Spirit. And he came through that 40 days of fasting and temptation in the power of the Spirit. He returned to begin ministry. Going through that ordeal is one of the ways God prepared him for what he had called him to do. So when you're going through that time, that season of darkness, of questioning, of whatever it is you need to go through, remember your Savior. Cry out to him as your advocate. Tell him how you feel, because you know what? He already knows, right? You just talk to him. Share with him what you're feeling. And when you know that he knows and you know that he cares, you can know that he's acting for your good. We've come back to Romans 8:28 a number of times this series. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We want to believe that that means that everything's going to be good, or that we'll at least see everything as good. But we know that's not the case, right? We know that from experience that it's not the case. Not everything does look good. There's many times in our life we go through these rough patches. We experience hardship. You know, the van breaks down. You lose a job, or someone you love is diagnosed with cancer, or the death of a loved one. These are not good things. That's not what this verse says, thankfully. Good things, bad things, they all work together for good according to God's purposes. God's providence secures God's promises. Joseph is a clear example of this. Blessed with a dream of fruitfulness, only to be betrayed by his brothers. Sold into a new life of forced servitude in a posh house. Wrongly accused, thrown into prison. You take the good, you take the bad. You take them both. For those of my generation, and there you have the facts of life. But the reality is, it's true. We need to take the good. We take the bad. But when we have the Lord, we are following Jesus, we can rest in him and know that as much as it's hurting us to go through these things, ultimately this is for our good somehow. God is working out his plan. Sometimes it's kind of like looking at the back of a tapestry while someone's working on it. You see those beautiful wall hangings, and they look fantastic. But if you look at the back of them, they are a mess. Especially when someone's putting it together. We have to look at these things from the proper perspective. But we know that God knows the beginning and the end. He knows all of it. He is sovereign over all of it. And not a single thing happens in there that he is not aware of and he's not allowing. Tim Keller has been credited with this quote. And I think it's important for us to remember this. If we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what he gives. Let me say it again. If we knew what God knows, we would ask exactly for what he gives. Does that make sense? God knows everything. In fact, let's think of this in the sense of an old watch. Have you ever seen the inner workings of a watch and all the gears and the mechanics, everything working? You know, if you stop one piece of that, the whole thing stops. Imagine your life, you are one of those gears. You're one of those cogs in that watch. And you're going through a difficult time right now, but you don't realize how what you're going through will affect others later. Maybe he's using this challenge to help you and help your family and their faith and to grow spiritually. Maybe he's forcing you to slow down because you've been going too fast. Sometimes these are enough to give us a little bit of peace, but you know what? We still feel distressed, discontented, hopeless. But like that piece of that watch, when we consider God's work in providence, See, we only see the things in pieces. We see our own life. We see how it's affecting us. But we can't see how it's affecting those around us. Think of that in the sense of Joseph. All the things he was going through as an individual, he may or may not have understood. He may or may not have questioned God in those. But he couldn't see what was going to happen even 10 years ahead of that. He didn't know what was coming. He didn't know how God was going to use this time for him in the prison, in the darkness, to actually save millions, if not billions, of people. So as we go through these trials in life, we need to be in conversation with God. We need to call out to him and pray for release, for comfort. But just remember that while you're in that, while you're praying for that, he may not stop the wheel, because doing so may stop the blessing of countless other believers. If he answers your prayer and ends your trial, you can be sure that his work has been accomplished the way he wants it. Otherwise, he's working in you and he is working in others. If you're in the midst of some good days right now, blessings on you. That's wonderful. Praise God for that. But now is the time to know this. To know that you know that you know that God knows, that God cares, and that God's working. So that when you do hit that next season in your life, because it is coming. They say that as a believer, we're in one of three seasons, right? We're in a difficult time, we're coming out of a difficult time, or we're on our way into one. But if things are good for you now, this is the time to learn and to know and to beat it into yourself that God knows, that God is working all things for good. But if you're in one of those seasons right now where you're feeling the stress, the deep despair, I don't want to sound trite. I don't want to give you some Christian cliche. But it is true that God really does know what you're going through. God really is there right beside you, walking through the valley. It'd be my prayer for you that God would make himself especially close to you in a way that you experience his closeness. And I'd love for you to be able to pray just as David prayed. Psalm 27:13, I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. The story of Joseph. I think we can all see ourselves in that story in some way. I hope we can all see ourselves in that story in some way. But again and again and again, it shows us that God's providence is securing his promises. It may not feel good, it may not look good, but we can rest in the fact that it is good because we love and know our Father in heaven. Let's pray. Again, our Father, we are so grateful for your word, for the way that you've weaved your story through Genesis 1 to Revelation 21. Thank you for the way that you have told your story about how you're playing to how you're redeeming us, how you're saving us, how you're bringing us back in to relationship with you. And God, for those of us who are going through some seasons that are good right now, we thank you for that. That we have a chance to breathe, to get caught up. But God, may this be a time where we are just continuing to reinstate, to remind ourselves just who you are and what you are doing. so that God, when we come to the next season, the next bump in the road, we would not doubt for a second that you are God and you are good, and that you are working everything for our good. And for those of our friends or family members here who are going through those seasons right now, God, would you be especially close to them? Might they feel a special touch from you and your Spirit this day, reminding them that you are there, whispering gently in their ear, I love you. And Father, would you use us, your church, the family, to come alongside, to support, to encourage, to walk along with in these difficult days. We thank you. We praise you because of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.